Paul writes, "So then, putting away falsehood, let each of you speak truth with your neighbor, for we're members of one another. Be angry, but do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Do not make room for the devil. Those who steal must give up stealing. Rather, let them labor, doing good with their own hands, so as to have something to share with the needy. Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what's good for building up as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with which you were marked with the seal for the day of redemption. Put away from you all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander, together with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God, his beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. So Paul's been, in this letter, he's been trying to explain to the church like what it is to be the church. Like, what does it mean to be a follower of Christ, and how does that look different, if at all, from being a Jew or from being a Gentile or just from being a person who's trying to get through? Because to be fair, and I think we all take this for granted sometimes, we look at some people who are jerks, maybe that's the word we're looking for, right? I learned this driving in California, that there are a lot of them on the road, and I may actually be one, confession. Turns out I might be one, don't even know that. A lot of jerks, but how do we deal with people like that, recognizing that people aren't trying to be jerks? Most of us are just trying to do life. And life gets in the way, and it causes us to do things like swerve in front of another car, or it causes us to be forced to make this decision or that decision, or to do whatever it is, right? Because what we learned really quick is life is a lot more complex than they told us it was going to be. It was never as simple as go to school, get a diploma, maybe go to college, get a job, pay your bills, have a wife, 2.5 kids, a white picket fence, and then everything's going to be hunky-dory, right? Like, that doesn't work. And even if we go back and we watch things like Little House on the Prairie, when you go back as an adult and watch it, you start to really see some of the nuances and complexions and all this maybe darkness and shadows that are in the background happening in these worlds. See, in the reality, this is the world that we live in. And we don't like to talk about it because it sucks. I mean, there's no other way to put it. So Paul's trying to be like, if you're going to be the people of Jesus, how do we live in this world, and how do we become like Jesus in this world without losing ourselves to a world that just tries to suck life out of us every single day and in every manner? And so kind of is short of this. He's like, the simple thing is you be like Jesus, right? And that's easy to say, be like Jesus. Okay. But what does that look like? How is it that we're supposed to be like Jesus? And in this section, as I was reading through it and praying over it and studying in it, the thing that really came to me is this sense of kindness. Like, I know we always say that Jesus is love, and he is, and I think that we go there so much as maybe we kind of have numbed that part of it, but what about just kindness? Have you ever considered the kindness of Jesus? Because kindness is a virtue that it's not considered enough, but it does remain central to what Christianity is all about, simply being kind to one another. In fact, it's a primary characteristic of Jesus. I don't think a single person would disagree that kindness is something that we should all practice, as well as it's something that we'd all like to experience, right? We know we should be kind. I don't think anybody would say, I don't think I need to be kind, right? Like, I don't think that's a serious thing anyone says. And all of us want to experience kindness. We just want the world to be kind to us because, you know what, I'm a mess up, and when I do, please don't flip me off. Like, I didn't mean to do it. I just don't pay attention, right? I'm getting old. That's my new excuse for everything. We all want others to be kind, and we know that we should be kind to others, but I can't help but think that because of maybe how much it lacks or how difficult it can be for us to be kind, We've allowed kindness to be replaced with this idea of niceness. Be nice. And what niceness does is it just seeks to keep the peace, right? We can be nice to each other. I hear that all the time with the kids, right? Like, well, I'm being nice. I'm being nice. You know, be nice. I'm being nice, right? What does nice mean? Nice means I'm not actually poking him. My finger's just actually right there. I'm not actually touching him. I'm being nice. If I wasn't, I'd be touching him, right? I'm being very nice right now. And that is kind of a silly way to show us what nice really is to us. Nice is I'm not actually hurting anybody in a way that they have a justifiable thing to complain about. I'm being nice. I'm doing my part. How they respond to that isn't my responsibility. And so we're nice to each other. I didn't say anything bad about them. I was being nice. I didn't do anything bad to them. I was being nice. I even tried to make sure that my actions didn't interfere with them in any negative way. That's niceness. But the thing is that niceness is a far stretch from kindness. And it's really easy to confuse the two or to just lean on niceness as we think need to do. I can't find anywhere in the scriptures where it says niceness as a gift of the Holy Spirit or niceness as a character that we're supposed to be. What kindness does, kindness seeks to bless the other person at the deepest part of their soul. Niceness says, I'm here to keep the peace. Kindness is, I want to bless you in this profound way. N.T. Wright says that kindness is one of the purest forms of the imitation of God. And if that's true, Paul says that imitating God is exactly what we're supposed to do as believers. So we're simply supposed to be kind to each other. And think about what he says in Ephesians 22. He says, put away your former way of life, your old self corrupt and deluded by its lusts, to be renewed by the spirit of your minds, and to clothe yourself with this new self created according to the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. He just finished telling them, take off all these things that are corrupt, all these things that are deluded by lust. He says, because this is where most of us are. This is where we begin life. We walk around in a delusion, in a corruption, in anger, in whatever it is. That's what where he says, take that off. Just stop with that. Take it off. And clothe yourself instead with the things that are in accordance with the image of Jesus, with the likeness of Jesus. So imagine that, Christians who are intentionally trying to be Christ-like, right? Like that's, we get that, that's what we're supposed to do. But what does that look like? And so Paul says, well, let me give you some ideas. Like, putting away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with your neighbor, for we are members of one another. I mean, this one seems like it should be a no-brainer, right? Just speak truth, don't lie. Okay? Don't speak things that could be true, that we want to be true, or things that simply make for great gossip. But rather speak what is true and don't corrupt your relationships with others by depending on lies. And there's so many levels of that. So many ways in which we exaggerate or we lie or we misinform, or we even just delude ourselves and so try to delude others so we can feel okay with this and share these false truths. Just speak truth to your neighbor. Sometimes we don't like the truth. We don't like to hear some of the things that people say. He says, when that happens, he says, be angry, okay? But don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't make room for the devil. Because sometimes, especially when people tell us the truth, we get angry, right? I don't like to hear that. That's not true. Why would you say that? The running joke in the clergy world is everyone wants the pastors to preach truth and not sugarcoat it, right? Like everybody said that. We just want a church where the pastor preaches truth and doesn't sugarcoat it. Unless it convicts us. Then we want the pastor to stop doing that. That wasn't cool, right? Like, and we all do that. I hate that. I get frustrated sometimes when the Lord brings me a word and I'm like, I just feel like you're making me embarrass myself in front of everybody. And we can be angry about it, and that's fine. I'm angry at my sins. I'm angry at the things I do. I spend a good lot of time angry. But that anger needs to go somewhere. It needs to be dealt with in a real way. I'm a Gen X dude who's half Mexican. We don't deal with emotions. We shove them deep down into dark places, let them bottle up, and then in the most inappropriate place and time, we allow them to explode and we make a big scene. Yeah. That's exactly how we roll, right, Con? No, I'm not the only one. I better get some amens out there. All y'all are in trouble. I mean, that's Paul says, don't do that. And not only do we need to learn how to share truth and criticism and kindness, right? Don't walk up to somebody and say, hey, dude, I just seen you went up to go sing for the talent show. Yeah, bro, you suck. don't do that. That's not kind. Right? We do have to warn people, and we do have to help people and encourage people. But do we think about how it is that we approach them and tell them that? Like, we need to learn how to share truth and criticism and kindness. But the other part of it that goes with this, what he said here, is we also need to practice receiving criticism with kindness. This is a big one for me. Like, I work on it, and I tell people, like, I'm okay with criticism. Criticize me. And the truth is, I'm not. I say that because I want to get better. But I can't receive a single criticism. I'm not kidding you. This is how sensitive I am. You can criticize anything about me, and initially this horrible thing happens inside of me. I despise it. I'll push back. I mean, yeah, ask my wife. Pearl will be like, a minute, you're like, ah, and then I have to stop myself. But wait a minute. Okay, maybe this does look dumb. Maybe the Hawaiian shirt with the pink tie was not the choice for church today. Right? But these things, we have to stop and recognize, you know what? Okay, you're criticizing me. You're not doing it out of malice, and there's truth there. How can I utilize this? Because the truth is, we all learn from experience. Me and Sienna were talking this morning about, she was doing a little school project on the way to the airport, and we were learning. She was learning on the fly. It's kind of how we roll as Grineos. But she said, I explained to her, I said, we learn from experience. I think we all get that. But our best learning comes from failed experiences, right? We learn the most when we mess up. And we all know that. Your best lessons come when you mess up and you go, that was bad. You don't believe me? Go hammer the wrong way. Once you hit your finger, you will remember to use a hammer properly, won't you? Right? These things change the way you are. So when people criticize you, make it an opportunity to say, you know what? All right. I'm going to use that as a way to become better. Because if you let your anger or your frustration stew, it will always create an environment where the devil walks right in and then keeps you there. Because we love that. We all love our anger stew. It is a sweet meal. And when he does that, he will make it so much worse, and then he's going to make every effort to destroy relationships in your life through that anger. And if we're truly to be like Jesus, if we're going to be kind, we need to work through our anger. That's like the one thing Gen Xers were taught not to do. They were wrong. I'm sorry. We're actually supposed to do that. And that doesn't mean just let it go. I used to say this a lot. I'll just let it go, get over it. And that's false too. It means actually working through it. Like, I don't like that. That bothers me. But I'm going to face this thing because I'm not afraid of it. I'm not going to give it the power that it can have by just letting it go or ignoring it or burying it. Instead, with boldness, with Christ-likeness, I'm going to approach that thing and I'm going to say, that right there, that's bothering me. I'm going to figure out why. And then, like a good father, I'm going to make my whole family join me. Come on, y'all are going to join me. It's going to be fun. This is a humbling experience. Because nobody likes to walk out of their anger intentionally, do we? When we're angry, we love to be angry. And we don't want to be walked out of it. It's hard to walk somebody out of anger. And then he shifts into this kind of this weird, he says, those who steal must give up stealing. Rather, let them labor doing work with their own hands so as to have something to share with the needy. And while the statement kind of seems random here, it seems like Paul's just kind of throwing things out there, it really makes sense in light of considering kindness and living like Jesus, that he's bringing this whole thing together, that we're going to receive criticisms, right? We've got to be kind to each other. We've got to speak truth. We've got to talk about things that are happening. Like, we're getting angry. We need not be dealing with anger like that, but rather we need to deal with it this way, in a manner that's becoming of Christ. And if you're stealing, look, give up stealing. Well, because when you steal, here's what you do, is you take from others for their own benefit. I used to be a thief. It is one of the most embarrassing, shameful things in my life. I was a thief. If it wasn't nailed down, I was stealing. And if it was nailed down, I was going to come up with a plan to get it off the nails. I would steal from anybody, anywhere, anytime. I thought it was just wonderful because it meant that I got what I wanted and I didn't have to work for it. It doesn't bother me. I got this thing. When a person steals, they take from others for their own benefit. That's it. And it might be out of greed. Mine was out of greed. One might think that they're doing out of necessity. Well, I have to steal in order to make ends meet. And one might even justify that it's harmless since the victim has a lot or doesn't even really care. I remember walking into a Hastings. Y'all remember Hastings? They used to sell these things called CDs and books. I remember going to a Hastings. And me and my buddy Chris had these girls that we were dating that worked there, and they closed up. They'd close up on Friday nights, and we'd go there and tell them, yeah, we're going to come while you guys are closing up. And then while they were closing up, Chris would keep them busy, and I would sneak around, and I'd just start robbing that store blind. And I remember thinking to myself, like, the girls didn't know, obviously, but I'm like, who am I hurting? Hastings, some big corporate thing, like, they deserve this anyway. They're probably stealing from people. It's better for me. Like, I'm basically Robin Hood. I'm stealing from the rich to give to me. But at the end of the day, here's the thing. Stealing is taking from another person for your own personal benefit. Period. I don't care what it is that you steal. You are taking something from someone else for your sake. It is completely selfish. And it's certainly not like Jesus. It's absolutely not kind to steal. And so Paul says, give that up. Give up that mentality that it's okay to take from another person. I don't care if it's Rome. I don't care if it's your enemy. I don't care if it's Al-Qaeda. You don't steal from other people. Stop doing it. Don't justify it. End that mentality of getting for yourself and instead replace it with something totally different. Replace it with the mentality of expending yourself for the sake of others. Do work to gain the things that you need, but then provide for others rather than taking from others. And this is one that we wrestle with because stealing, we are good at justifying different parts. Well, that's not really stealing, right? I found a loophole. Okay. Right? But we come up with different levels, different ways, and in different areas in which we steal, but we would never call ourselves thieves. I cheat on my taxes. I steal at the self-checkout. Manipulating others into doing work for you is stealing. Being late. You guys ever thought of that? That being late is stealing? You are taking time from someone else that they've dedicated for this thing and said, well, I need it for myself. To me, just so you know, being late is a pet peeve because I think being late is one of the most vicious forms of thievery. Because you take something from someone they can't get more of. You take their time. You're saying that your life is not as valuable as my convenience. Whew. None of these are like Jesus. None of these are kind. He says, let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is good for building up, as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. What comes out of your mouth? I fear that we very easily develop blinders that cause us to absolutely reject any notion that our words are harmful. I was born into a family of smart alecks. Our joke is that smart aleckiness is our family spiritual gift, right? That's what we do. And I love it, and it can be fun. Being a smart aleck can be total fun in the right and the appropriate times. But it also, you have to be very mindful, because being a smart aleck is also a very easy way to cross a line where it goes from that to being downright disrespectful. Right? I remember my mom wanting to do something, say something to us, and I'd make a smart aleck remark because, well, that was the appropriate way to respond to your angry mom who's tired and depressed and struggling and going through stuff. You'd be a smart aleck. That's how you dissolve a situation. And then she'd be, say something like, I need you to be serious right now. And then what would happen? It would get even worse. My brothers would join in, and it would turn into this thing where, in hindsight, we were viciously rude and inconsiderate to my mom. Simply didn't have the time or the energy to deal with that. And so this thing that we used to lighten the mood became a thing that battered my mom over and over and over again. And we still do it, like me and my brothers, like we still sort of wrestle with this. And I try, but I have to be mindful, because I realize, like, and it can get annoying, it exasperates people. And we don't realize that what we're doing, these things can be absolutely harmful. There's nothing more harmful than our words. Some of the things that we'll just say, like, I'm not being mean. I'm not doing anything harmful. I'm just playing. I'm just joking. Oh, it's all in fun. These statements like these, they should be red flags for us that cause us to pause and to realize that the words that these statements are meant to protect are probably causing harm and pain. That's why we use them. If you have to explain that it's all in fun, it wasn't. If you have to explain that it was a joke, it wasn't. If you have to explain that it's just you playing or no, don't take it serious, they did. That's why you have to explain it. And the thing on that is, we're so busy trying to defend ourselves and justify, well, I didn't mean it that way, so it's not my fault how you took it. We're so busy trying to defend ourselves and our words that we don't consider what we're doing to others. I'm being nice. It's not my fault you didn't get it. That's right. You're being nice. But don't be nice. Be kind. Kind says, oh, you received it that way. Whether I meant it or not, I need to correct it. Because my mama was right about one thing. You can only fix you. And so if there's an issue between me and somebody else, I can only fix me. So if you have to justify your comments with statement like things, then friends, your comments are almost certainly unkind, and we probably need to stop with them. That's tough, especially in this world. I thought it was bad. I thought our generation was raised to handle anything. Man, I get on my kids' social media sometimes, and I see the way this generation talks to each other. And my heart breaks, because I don't think any of them realize how far apart they're separating each other and how deep a hole they're digging, in which they will never be able to pull out of for the sake of community. That they are posturing themselves and building themselves into a place where it will become impossible to trust others or to be vulnerable to others. Because what we do know for sure is that if you mess up, they're going to eat you. Just don't let these evil talk come out of your mouth. Saying Christians need to do better, because these things that we say, that we do, our words, especially in quantity, might be the cause of more damage to our world than any other human act. And these things have eternal consequences. That's why Paul says then, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God with which you were marked with the seal for the day of redemption. And this thing that you're doing, it compromises this. And this is important. When you read this, you should be reminded of Revelation. In Revelation 7, beginning in verse 2, John says, I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun with the seal of the living God. And he called with a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to damage the earth, saying, do not damage the earth or the sea or the trees until we've marked the servants of God, of our God, with the seal on their foreheads. The scripture talks about Christians being sealed for God, that we have a seal upon us. We first see this in Exodus when God tells the children of Aaron, the high priest, to wear on their head, to make a turban, and on that turban to have a placard, and on that placard it says La Yahweh, says belonging to Yahweh. That is their seal, and they wore it as an emblem to all the people, saying, we, the people of God, were the treasured possession, the royal priesthood. We are God's holy nation. We bear that everywhere that we go. We belong to Yahweh. You are sealed with that mark. And that's what he's talking about. He's like, they are sealed with this mark. People always want to talk about in Revelation, well, what is the mark of the beast? The mark of the beast is not having the mark of God, period. That's it. It's that simple. I know it's not as cool as the movies, but that's reality. That's truth. If you're not marked for God, you're marked for the beast. He says, you're sealed by the Holy Spirit. He says, this way of living, this being unkind, that compromises that seal. Because that seal reveals to the world who we belong to. Remember what Paul's been saying in this letter so far. He's like, your act of being Christians, your act of being the church, you, the gathered people of God, you coming together in unity, that is how God is going to present his gospel to the world. That's it. He's not interested in you going door to door. He's not interested in you standing on corners. What he wants you to do is simply be a community of people who live like God in a subversive manner to the world outside. So the world sees and says, man, them people over there sure do live different. They do. It's kind of weird. It is very weird. Ugh, I know, right? But you know what happened? What? Dude, when I needed something, they were there. I know, right? And then when that one dude from the church cut me off, because Christians can't drive, they got the fish on there, don't know how to drive, I flipped him off. That dude wouldn't even fight me. He apologized. Imagine that. Right? Our very way of living is how we share the gospel of Christ as the church. So he's saying, you go out in the world, you call yourself a Christian, you've got the seal on your head. Are you giving witness to Christ? Are you being kind to the world around you? Because if we're not, if the witness that we give is not Christ's likeness, then that seal, which is the mark for the day of redemption, that seal's in jeopardy. I invite the team to come back up. Paul says, put away from you all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander together with all malice. Just stop doing that. I kind of wish that someone would write the version that kind of speaks to me. It's more like, stop being jerks. Stop doing things that jerks do. Don't do slander. You're not slandering. Slander is talking bad about others. I don't care if it's true or not. Let's not do that, right? Let's not have heart issues where we're trying to bring others down. And let's not have malice in our hearts. That can be tough. Because malice intentionally is the opposite of kindness. Malice says, instead of me wanting to do something to help you to make your life better, I'm going to do something to hurt you or to show others how bad you are. I remember doing that a lot in my life, setting people up, saying, just watch, they're going to fail. I'm going to set them up. You're going to see that person is worthless, or that person isn't good, or that person does this. That's malice. Like, stop doing that. Our goal should be for every single person. I don't care if it's your worst enemy. Our goal should be for their betterment, to be kind to them. Because this is what we're called to. This is what it is to look like Jesus. And that's why Paul says, therefore, be imitators of God. As beloved children, and walk in love. As Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. You see, friends, when we just do these little things, we realize that the little things really are the big things, because the big things are composed of the little things. When we do those for the right reason. And that's when God's like, that's how you worship me. That is a fragrant offering I will receive. Gathering, doing sacrifices, great worship music, big building, small building, none of that is what God's looking for. Those are all wonderful things, and they're beneficial, and they help us, and I love it. I love all the blessings that we have. We are a blessed church. At the end of the day, it all means nothing if we're not just kind. And so my challenge for you this week is quite simply this. In all that you do, I want you to really be intentional. You should be doing it always, but let's just set a time where you actually do this. This week, your homework. In every situation, I want you to stop and walk away and say, was that kind in that situation? Was that kind? And I'm willing to bet you're going to mess up. I know I am. I bet I don't make it out of the church before I blow that one. But then be okay with saying, you know, I'm going to speak truth to myself. And I'm like, that wasn't kind. I'm going to fix that. And next time I'm going to do it this way. And then just keep going and never quit trying to be like Jesus. And that'd be an amazing thought. Just imagine being a church people who just never quit trying to be kind to others. Lord, we love you and thank you. And I pray, Lord, that as we continue to worship you, that you'd just give us that heart, that you'd sanctify us with the Holy Spirit, so we'd be filled with this love that just compels us, Lord, just compels us to care about others in such a way that we actually want to act for them. Convict us, Father. Speak truth to us when we fail. And then, Lord, give us the strength and the desire to catch that and to be grateful, to thank you, Father, when you call us out so that we may become better and more like you. May we be your people. May we serve you in all things so that our very lives as individuals and as a church will become a fragrant offering to you. We pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.